take your Bible, turn to 1 John chapter 5, if you would, the book of 1 John chapter 5 this morning. These are probably familiar verses to you. 1 John chapter 5, in the very back of your Bible, not the Gospel of John, but on back toward the back, 1 John is where we'll be. I feel like, or I think, I know that every preacher ought to, on Sunday mornings, cover several topics. One of those is salvation. We ought to preach about salvation, and I think sometimes we do an okay job of that. And then second of all, I think every preacher ought to preach on hell. I think we need to know that hell is real. I think we need to know that that there is an everlasting damnation for those that are not saved. And third, I believe that we ought to preach about eternal security and the fact that we have a promise in the Word of God. There's a lot of other things that we ought to preach about as well, but those three in particular, I think, ought to be echoed from our pulpits. And I'm not so sure we do a good job sometimes. In fact, sometimes we analyze salvation until no one understands it. I'm afraid we take something that's so simple and we make it too complicated. Now, here's the thing. If you're familiar with the Scripture, the book of Romans has the great depth of so great salvation. But the book of Romans also says, "Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." That's pretty simple. I heard about an 8-year-old boy who approached his pastor, and he was wanting to get baptized. And the pastor was a little uncertain whether the boy understood everything. And so he asked the boy if he could explain what it meant to be saved. And the boy said, "Well, that's easy, Pastor. I did my part, and Jesus did his part." And that kind of worried the preacher. He thought, you know, not of works, lest any man should boast. And thought, well, you know, I don't really understand what he means by he did his part. And so he asked the boy, he said, "What exactly is your part?" And he said, "Oh, preacher, I can't believe you don't know the answers to this." He said, "I did all the sinning, and Jesus did all the saving." And you know what? There's a lot of truth in that. And probably some things that we could learn from that little boy. As I read these epistles of John, I find this. John doesn't ever seem to lose touch with the fact that he's writing to various different stages of believers. Some folks who have been saved a while and maybe false teaching had crept in. And some folks who hadn't been saved long and yet they were confused and they were frustrated. And so John is writing here and maybe John would say, "You did all the sinning. Jesus did all the saving." I think that's part of the message that he would give us. You know, there's a popular strain of religion today that convinces us that Jesus did all the work to save in the past. But we have to work to keep ourselves saved in the present. And I want to tell you that that is not biblically true. One of the largest denominations in the United States of America said this, and I quote, "It is possible for a person once saved to turn from God and be lost again." That's word for word from their doctrinal statement published in May of 2015. I would have you hear what John said. John said we have a promise that we have been given eternal life. God gave the promise. And it's a promise that we can hold on to, and you can settle it, and you can know for sure. Say, "Preacher, how can you know that?" Because God said so. So the title of my message is just that. God said so. If you have your place and you're able to stand, let me invite you to do that. 1 John chapter 5, we'll begin in verse number 11. Again, these are probably familiar verses to you. Beginning in verse 11, notice what he said. "And this is the record that God has given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." Heavenly Father, we're so glad that you've given to us the promises and the Word of God. Lord, we think about what we know and what we've experienced. And we can sing that heaven is going to be beautiful because you gave us a promise. The reason we can look forward to being in heaven is because you gave us a promise. Lord, I pray that in this service for just a few moments that the Holy Spirit would come and be a part, and you'd take what I cannot do and you'd apply it to hearts. And Lord, help us to be challenged in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated, and thank you for standing. You don't have to turn there, but in Matthew chapter 19, there's a story that you may be familiar with. The Bible tells us the story of a rich young ruler who really, really wanted to go to heaven. In fact, he asked Jesus what could he do to inherit eternal life. And he was concerned and he was thinking about, how am I going to spend eternity with you, or how am I going to spend eternity in a place called heaven? But he couldn't seem to, in that story, face the chance of what it might mean that he would give up on this earth. And the Bible says that he went away sorrowful. His earthly possessions kept him from eternal possession. Now let me ask you a question. Which would you rather have? Physically, great possessions and all that you can amass to yourself, but not have life? Or would you rather have the greatest gift of all, life itself? Matthew chapter 19, that rich young ruler missed that. 1 John chapter 5, really in all of these few chapters, John wants to make sure that we get it right. In fact, in these verses, he deals not just with the gift, but he deals with the giver. And John is interested in knowing that you and I would know what happens at the moment of conversion. What is it that takes place when a person becomes a Christian? It's important that we begin to understand what the Scripture says about salvation. When the Bible begins to rest in your heart and the Bible begins to be meditated upon in your mind, then we begin to understand and experience the fullness of eternal life and realize it's a promise. It's a promise that God gave me. It's not a promise that I have to earn. It's not a promise that I have to buy. It's not a promise that I have to try to work up to attain. It's a promise that God gave me. And here's John who's writing about that. And I think he's writing to people probably just like me and you. In fact, for a moment, if you could just use your imagination, if you have, you got one, don't you? Probably somewhere in there. Some of you older people may have to dig a little further, but it's in there. And I don't know if it works this way or not, but I just kind of picture that maybe here's John, and he's seated at a little desk there, and he is penning under inspiration what God is giving him. And in the midst of that, comes a knock at the door. John gets up, and he goes over, and he opens the door, and it's a church member from the church of Ephesus, and they're kind of frantic and a little bit nervous, and they say, "Pastor, I have a problem. My problem is sin, and I worry that God is going to quit forgiving me." The pastor said, "Well, what is it that makes you feel that way?" And he goes on to say, "Well, in the past couple days, I've done some pretty embarrassing things. Pastor John, I've done some things that are really stupid, and I began to think to myself, if I was really a Christian, I wouldn't do that." I mean, Christians don't think that way. Christians aren't supposed to act that way. And I began to ask myself, why do I do that kind of stuff? Well, ladies and gentlemen, John answers all those questions. In fact, if you were to be honest this morning and in a humble spirit, you would say, "Yeah, I've thought that before. You've done things throughout the course of the week. You've messed up. You've made mistakes." And maybe even caught yourself thinking, "Well, I shouldn't do that. Christians don't act that way. What in the world was I thinking?" And John brings us to a place where he says, "Hey, look, you don't have to live dominated by sin, but you can and you should live not only in a mindset of victory, but also in a spirit of victory." But salvation is not so much about me understanding that, man, I have to live a certain way until I die, because if I don't, I might not get to heaven. No, ladies and gentlemen, salvation is understanding that the moment you accepted Christ, comprehending that God has paid the price and what God has done with my sins already. You see, the Bible tells us that sin can't be covered up. Do you understand that sin is not something that you can just sweep under the rug? And sin is not something that you can just try to push aside and say, "Well, it's really not that big of a deal. It doesn't matter." The truth of the matter is, all of us are sinners. And you know what sinners do? Well, most of us, some of you were, hesitated on the answer there for a moment. I'm a little worried about you. We're all sinners. That's what sinners do. And the Bible tells us, whether it's this week or last week or 20 years ago, whatever it was, the truth of the matter is that your sins cannot just be forgotten and pushed aside and swept under the rug. No, the Bible says sin must be paid for. And the problem is that the devil comes along and you've sinned this week. And so the devil gets you start to thinking the process all over again. Thinking, well, I messed up and I did this. And now I need to pay for that sin all over again. But can I remind you, ladies and gentlemen, God already dealt with your sin. God's already paid for your sin. In fact, if we understand the Bible correctly, God paid for the sins of the whole world when the Father looked at His only begotten Son who was hanging there on the cross of Calvary, and Jesus was accepted as the propitiation for my sin. That's a big word that means He already paid for it. You don't have to pay for them. God's already done it. And do you know that every time you go to doubting and you go to wondering, it's like you're saying that God's sacrifice wasn't good enough and you've got to do something else to pay for your sin. Oh, you'd never say it that way, and we'd never act that way, and we'd never be facetious enough to say, well, I don't think what Jesus has done was enough for me. But you understand that when you let the devil get the best of you, and you let the devil get you to thinking that, well, you got to start over, and you got to get saved again, and you got to pay for your sin, and pay for your sin, and pay for your sin, that almost makes the devil sound like Jesus' sacrifice wasn't good enough, so you got to add to it. I'm glad I can say that Jesus did all the saving, but you did all the sinning. Hey, that's all of us. That's where we are. And when a sinner believes on Jesus Christ and trusts Him, guess what the Bible says? His sins are forgiven. He becomes a child of God. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. The Holy Spirit takes up residence inside of me. I'm now made alive. You say, preacher, how do you know that? God said so. God said so. Now, you might be in this room and you might be thinking, well, preacher, I wish I lived with that kind of confidence. In fact, I meet people every week of my life. Every week of my life who question whether you can know it. People say, well, not everybody can know that. People say, well, I'm trying to do the best I can. Sir, do you know for sure that you're saved and on your way to heaven? Hope so. Ma'am, if you were to die today, are you for certain that you're going to spend eternity in heaven? Well, I'm trying to. I meet people every week of my life that have the same kind of question and same kind of concern. And I want to tell you, the Bible says God already said so. There's a lot of stories I could tell you, a lot of sermon illustrations, preach a lot of sermons, all kind of fancy anecdotes about how you can know that you know and you're on your way to heaven. But you know, there's one that trumps all of that. God said so. And it's settled in the Word of God. So I want you to notice how straightforward John is. Three verses. Let me give you three things. And then we'll go to the house. Pretty good deal, right? Let me give you these three things. Look at verse number 11. Number one, the revelation to us. The revelation to us. Verse 11. And this is the record. All right, look this way. What's the record? This is. Right? Now remember, John's writing to these new believers. And John, I can just see John with pen in hand saying, if I was John, I'd probably be smirking. I'd probably be laughing. I'd probably be chuckling a little bit of saying, boy, that God, He knows the answer to everything. This is the record. This is it. He's given us the record. You know, it seems to me like God really believes in writing things down. Now, I don't know about you. I typically carry a 3x5 card or some sort of pen or pencil or something I can jot notes down. I know we've got Remind apps and we have all kinds of fancy gadgets and smartphones. But I just think there's not a whole lot that can replace old-fashioned pen and paper. Some of you still think you're bright enough to remember it all, and that's fine. We'll write down what you forget, and we'll help you. It's okay. But God was in the business of writing things down.
I mean, all through the Word of God. He wrote the law down for us. He wrote down the teachings of Jesus. He wrote down the prophecies. They're all written down. And it's not just in the Old Testament. I mean, it's all through the Old Testament. It's in the Gospels. It's in the book of Acts. It's in the book of Revelation. This is the record that you and I have. Can I just help you? When you go through the Bible, it would be good for you to keep a sharp eye out for details about the Son of God. In the book of Genesis, all 66 books, every book of the Bible has a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Genesis, He's the Creator. In Exodus, He is the Deliverer. In Judges, He is that Redeemer that came and set them free. In the book of Psalms, He's the King of Glory. I should go through all 66 books. How about that? In the prophets, He's the coming Messiah. In the minor prophets, He's the coming King. In the Gospels, we have pictures of being the Son of Man and the Servant of Man and the King of Kings. In the book of Timothy, He's the Mediator. In the book of Revelation, the Bible says He is the Lion and the tribe of Judah. Thank God for the fact that we have a record that's written down with us, for us. And you know, the more you come acquainted with the record, to refuse it is a serious matter. In fact, just to be fair, the very fact that you're sitting in this room today, or the very fact that you found this sermon on YouTube or somewhere, and you're listening to it, the record's been given to you. And so for you to refuse it is tantamount to making God a liar. That's what He said in verse 10. Look at it. We didn't read it, but verse number 10, that's what He said. He gave you the record. You refuse it. You're making God a liar. Boy, that's a pretty strong accusation. The great longing of the human heart is that we will live forever in a state of rest. I had never been to a funeral. I've preached a lot. Never been to a funeral where someone said, "Boy, I don't want to be at peace when I die." Never been to a hospital. Stood by a hospital bed where somebody didn't want to be delivered and didn't want to be better. I mean, the truth of the matter is we fear and we hate death. We know that death is an intruder and death has great power, and it will one day knock on all of our heart's door. And inside the heart of every human being, we were engineered to live for eternity. And we know that our days on this earth are numbered. I don't care if you're 22. I don't care if you're 48. Doesn't matter to me if you're 12 or if you're 67. Your days will be fleeting and few. And if the Lord tarries, there's coming a day when you'll stand before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and you will be ushered into eternity. And God gave us a record before we get there. This is the record. Notice what He said, verse number 11, and this is the record that God hath given to who? Weren't you glad He didn't say just to a certain skin color? Aren't you glad He didn't just say to a certain race? Aren't you glad He didn't say, "This is the record that He gave to those of you whose parents took you to church"? Or those of you that had a grandma and grandpa that they were in the ministry, and so therefore you have a record given to you. No, I can see John as he's writing with that old 96-year-old hand kind of crooked and shaky under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And again, John just kind of chuckles and says, "But this is for everybody." God wrote this down so that the worst sinner, so that the most wicked person, so that the worst person in the world doesn't have to wonder whether God loves him and whether God will save him. He wrote it down. It's been given to you as a record. You can have the gift of life. Say, what's the gift? Well, this is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life. Lots of gifts we get that wear out. Lots of gifts you buy your children that don't last very long. They say this is supposed to be the worst package Christmas ever. By that I mean that what we saw last year with COVID and packages and deliveries, they say this will be worse than that. You're going to order stuff, you're not going to get it.
guaranteed delivery by Christmas, it won't get there. And this is an uplifting sermon, isn't it? Isn't this wonderful? You're going to spend some money on some little trinket things, and your kids are going to use them and wear them out, and they're going to break. There's some clothes that you'll buy that they'll suffer loss. But this never suffers loss. The Bible says that it's eternal. Now listen, are you listening? If God gave you eternal life, this is a record, right? If God gave you eternal life and you lose it, one of two things is true. Either God's a liar or it wasn't eternal. Those are the only two options. If God gave you eternal life and somehow or way you lose that, then God must be a liar, or it was never eternal life to begin with. John said, God has given you a record so that you will know you have eternal life. And it's not in what it is, but it's in the person, the Son of God. In fact, John drives that vital truth home more in verse number 12. Number one is the revelation. Notice, if you would, number two, the transformation in us. The transformation in us. Look at verse 12. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Doesn't that sound like a first grade reading class? 19 words. They're all one syllable. And by the way, they could be on a first or second grader reading level. That's pretty simple. I mean, in the English language, it couldn't be any more straightforward. If you don't have Jesus, you don't have life. He had the Son, hath life. He had not the Son of God, hath not life. And when I look at this verse, I understand there's some basic truths that are here. What this verse helps me understand is that an unregenerate person, a person who is not saved, they have a body and a soul, but they have a dead spirit. It's empty. It is void. It is without God. That means that no matter how brilliant and how loving and how kind and how wealthy and how interesting they may be, if they are not spiritually brought to life, they are dead. They are without life. It doesn't matter to me how long you've had the same job and how kind you've been to everybody and how much you've been a giver. If you don't have the Son, you don't have life. But by contrast, it tells me that a person who is saved and the Holy Spirit has regenerated inside of them the Spirit, they have been indwelt by the Holy Spirit, then they have life. A person is either indwelt by Christ or they're not. There is no middle ground. It doesn't matter to me what some church teaches or what some doctrine teaches. It doesn't matter to me what some religion or some preacher on television. This is my record. Not that church. Not some preacher. This is my record. He that hath the Son hath life. That pretty much settles it. Say, preacher, how do you know? God said so. God said so. Doesn't matter if a person has religion or if they have church membership or if they've been to the altar. All that matters is if they have Christ. And for all the prayers and for all the penances and for all the altar calls and for all the songs, it all boils down to either you have Jesus or you don't. Now I want you to notice the words. There's a word that he uses in here three times. In verse number 12, it's the word half. H-A-T-H. Use that word this week with your coworkers a bunch. It'll drive them nuts. Half. Three times, he uses that word. You say, why is that important? It's important because that's present tense. It does not say will have. Right? Does not say gonna get. It says half. It tells me that that's what I have right now.
Not that one day I will have eternal life, but rather right now I have it. He hath life. That means if I believe in Christ, I confess Christ as my Savior, I am born into the family of God, I become a son of God, God dwells in me, and I have eternal life. What is there to doubt? You say, well, preacher, you make that sound so easy. Well, that's what God said. But let's just suppose for a moment. Everybody okay? Let's suppose that someone has eternal life today. Let's suppose that somehow, some way, they die and they end up in hell. How many of you understand that they don't truly have eternal life now? If somehow, some way, it were possible for you to have eternal life now, and somehow, some way, it were possible for you to die and you to end up in hell, then, ladies and gentlemen, what that means is what you have now is not eternal life, or else it would be eternal. Eternal never. Is everybody okay with that? Some of you looking at me like I just created a new doctrine. That's what God said. Eternal is eternal, right? I mean, that means it can't fail. That means it doesn't end. That means that's what I have now. I have it today. It's in my possession. What that means is whether I die today or whether I die tomorrow or whether I die 40 years from now, I still have eternal life. And when I die, I'm going to keep on living and keep on living and keep on living. Whether that happens today or whether it happens tomorrow or 40 years from now, I'm going to keep on living because I have eternal life right now. That's eternal life. And if the opposite of that were true, then what you have is temporary life. What you have is subjective life. What you have is something that you only have for a season, but then it's gone. I want you to know that what's eternal cannot be taken away. If eternal life doesn't last forever, then God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit, they will not be forever. Eternal life is forever. Suppose you say, well, preacher, makes sense on Sunday as I'm sitting in church. I get it. But what about how I feel on Tuesday? What about how I feel on Friday? Well, can I remind you that salvation has nothing to do with how you feel? Salvation's a fact, not a feeling. God didn't save you so you would feel good. He saved you to give you eternal life. By the way, eternal life feels good. Did I say that too fast? Sure, you may sometimes feel like, I can't believe I did that. I mean, if you're genuine, you may sometimes feel like, well, I'm so disappointed in myself. I hope my wife doesn't. And there may be sometimes when it feels like something's missing. Well, that's probably true. Because that's your fellowship with the Father. But your feeling doesn't change the fact. And the fact is that eternal life is forever. And he that hath the Son hath life. God may be using the Word of God to expose your condition. He may be using the Word of God so that on Tuesday or on Thursday you say, man, I shouldn't live this way. I shouldn't look at that. I shouldn't read that. I shouldn't act this way. I shouldn't go there. Or it could be that God's using the Word of God to hammer home in your life that you're not born again and you've been trusting in something that you feel or something that you can keep or something that you can earn and you're trying to get your way to heaven or work your way to heaven. Can I plead with you today? Let this verse transform you. Transformation that takes place. Now is the time for you to believe on Christ. And regardless of what you have thought or felt or done in the past, when you come to Christ, the Bible says that He will forgive you and He will save you. Number three, the confirmation for us. Verse 13. These things have I written unto you. Can we just be real elementary for a moment? What are these things? written unto who?
You that believe on the name of the Son of God, right? Isn't that what the Bible said?
John said, I wrote these things down. Those of you that believe on the name of the Son of God.
By the way, that's not just, yeah, I know who Jesus is. That's believe him in your heart.
I wrote this to you that believe it. Why?
So that you may know that you have eternal life.
Not so you live all week long kicking yourself whether you're going to get to heaven. Not so you wonder if you'll get there this week and maybe not next week. I wrote these things down under inspiration of the Holy Spirit so that you would have a record and you would have proof that you can know that you're on your way to heaven. Some folks say you can't know till you get there. Some folks say nobody knows. Some folks say, well, I think maybe it's a 50-50 chance. I'll just stake my claim on the Word of God. This is the record. God said so.
Can I ask you a question? What's more presumptuous? For you to believe that you'll die and go to heaven? Or for you to believe that you can't trust the Bible?
What's more presumptuous? For you to stake your claim on the Word of God or to doubt it? John said you have a record. You have confidence. It's not a think-so. It's not a hope-so. It's not a maybe-so. It's not a feel-so kind of salvation. It's a know-so.
That you may know that you have eternal life. Here's the question. What if you refuse that record? There's a story about two soldiers who were talking one day, and one soldier was trying to win his comrade to Christ. The man who was a Christian said to the other man, he said, you must believe on Jesus Christ and accept him as your Savior. And the other man who was lost said, I cannot face the cost of coming to Christ. And the one that was a Christian was wise and quick in his response, and he said, have you ever faced the cost? John gave us a record. And unfortunately, there are some people, maybe under the sound of my voice, who will neglect or wait or reject. Revelation chapter 20, verse number 14, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever is not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. God does not want you to wonder. Said so. So you know. April 14th, 1912. You know the story. The RMS Titanic collided with an iceberg 375 miles off the coast of Newfoundland. In less than 3 hours, that ship broke apart. We know all about it because Hollywood has marketed it. That ship broke apart, taking the lives of 1,517 passengers. It was another 2 hours before the RMS Carpatha showed up on the scene and rescued about 700, some in the water, some out of lifeboats. What happened over the next couple of days is that in England, crowds began to gather outside the White Star Ocean Liners. That's the company that owned the Titanic. Began to gather in front of the White Star Lines offices. That ocean liner company put two boards outside their office door. On one side, there was a board with a header that said, known to be saved. On the other side, there was a board that had a header that said, known to be lost. As news trickled in, as other ships came in, the offices would walk out. The officer would step outside that office door with a cardboard plank, and he would flip that plank over and he would hold it up, and on that plank would be the name of a passenger. They said that silence fell across that crowd. And that plank with that name would either be placed on the board that said known to be saved, and cheers and tears would erupt. Or that would be placed on the board that said known to be lost. And weeping and wailing would surface across the crowd. gentlemen, on the Titanic, there were three classes of people that had tickets. Famous, wealthy, and common people. There were four classes. There were the workers, but they didn't have the tickets. These three, the famous, the wealthy, and the common people, all had tickets on that ocean liner. And you know, when that ship sank, none of that mattered. What mattered, your name on the known to be saved, or known to be lost. You realize it's the same way with God? For all the games that we would play and all that we would amass to ourselves in life, the only thing that's going to matter is when you stand before the God of heaven. John said, I gave you a record so that you could know that you're on your way to heaven. Say, preacher, how do you know that? God said so. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that the Holy Spirit would move in our hearts. Lord, please let it be the case that in this room, in this service, no one would leave this place without you speaking to their hearts.